Gentlemen, welcome to another dad battle. Now, is anybody, and I mean anybody at all, willing to face our champion?
Gentlemen, my son joined the golf team at school, so I bought him an extra pair of socks in case he gets a hole in one.
Hole in one.
His dad jokes are so effortless.
See that? That's why he's the champ.
That's nothing. The other day, my daughter said a good Christian dad would buy her a car. So I said, well, a good Christian kid would walk. Because that's what Jesus did.
Fathers!
Listen up, son. Just because God picked your nose doesn't mean you should.
When you start paying the bills, you can make some of the rules.
Come on!
Yeah. Hold up! Who touched the thermostat? Yeah!
That lawn isn't gonna mow itself.
Let me stop what I'm doing and fix your boredom.
Hi, Hungry. I'm Dad.
I love the smell of Home Depot in the morning. Oh, yeah.
Just wait till your mother gets home.
What?
Pull my finger.
Dig deep. Get in
there.
You got this.
Come on, champ.
Nah. Just rub some dirt on it.
Proud of you.
You can do hard things.
I love you. No matter what.
When God made you, he made something very special.
Proudest day of my life is the day you made me a father.
I thank God for you every time I get on my knees and pray.
And again,
who gives this woman?
No,
you look at me. You look at me. Who gives this woman to be married to this man?
Our mother and I do.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. And yes, happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, my wife is the only one excited for all the dads. Let's give dads all a hand clap, right? So we have a small gift for all the men in attendance with us this morning back in the back. And our prayer is that it will help serve as a reminder to you about the role you play in your family's life. Whether or not your child is still in house with you or whether or not they have grown up. Because as my grandmother once told my mom, it doesn't stop when they turn 18. Amen. I mean, I thought I'd get some of the grandparents in the house saying, that's right. I can't get rid of them. So anyway, we are excited and just so thankful for the godly men in our lives. So if you have your Bible, grab it. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I just want to highlight just a couple of events happening in the life of our church this week. Of course, we are in the summer of the other 10 weeks where we attempt to put others and those around us, right, as a priority. Where we're not just focusing on ourselves these 10 weeks during the summer, but we're focusing on others. And so I hope you're planning on doing something, no matter how big or how small it may be, and be sure to send me pictures and or videos of what you are doing. And if you need something to do, we have an event happening this week. You may have seen the emails or in your bulletin this morning. As many of you are aware, our culture this month celebrates the LGBTQ community. So, and although as we as a congregation, we don't want to in any shape, fashion, or form celebrate those lifestyle choices, we do though, however, want to share how Christ can set those individuals free. Amen. And so we have an opportunity this Saturday evening at 6 o'clock in downtown Tulsa. They are having a pride march, and Ryan Harrison would like to take a group of us down there to hold up signs, hand out tracts, and maybe even talk to individuals, share the gospel with them. And so if you're interested in that, if that's something that compels you or stirs in your heart and you want to be a part of that, make sure that you get with Ryan Harrison. And then finally, last but not least, next Sunday, everyone say next Sunday. Next Sunday, we are having Discover New Heights. And so if you've been attending our church for any time and you're new and you want to know more about our church, about our congregation, how you can be a part, how you can join, this event is for you. Discover New Heights next Sunday after church. We just ask that you register. We have a page on our website, newheightsowasso.church/discover. newheightsowasso.church/discover. You can register that way, or you can simply shoot me a text or an email. We got to have a count of how many to expect, so we have enough food for everyone. And no repeat customers, okay? So if you've already been through it, you can't be like, hey, I want a free meal, because I have a list of everyone who has participated before in the past, okay? So that's next Sunday. Here we go. Sound good? Are everyone with me? Okay. Five people. It's going to be a good Sunday. Here we go. Back to 1 Samuel. So just to get everyone caught up, if you're visiting with us for the first time today, just get everyone caught up. We're studying the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And up to this point, Israel has asked God for a king. And they want a king because they want an individual that will lead them into battle so that they will look like the other nations. And so God gives the people what they want. Not because he can be manipulated, right? Because he's God, he's sovereign, he does what he pleases, but he gives them a king because he has heard their cries. He's a compassionate father. And so God has Samuel anoint Saul as king. And all the early signs that we see from Saul up to this point are positive. You know, he's humble. He basically tells the prophet Samuel, when Samuel is trying to lead Saul, basically, and, you know, and tell him that he's king, Saul tells Samuel, look, you got the wrong guy. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically says, you have the wrong guy. I mean, I'm part of the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin, they're the least of all Israel's tribes. And within that tribe of Benjamin, my family, my clan, they're the least of all the clans in the tribe of Benjamin. So you got the wrong dude. So he's humble. Right? And here in a second, we'll see that he chooses not even to take revenge. When he has an opportunity to take revenge on some people, he chooses not to do that. He also doesn't immediately seize the kingdom. We saw that last Sunday in chapter 10. He's anointed as king. And I'll tell you what, if someone anointed me as king, president of the United States, I'd be like, hey, cameras, look at me. Here I am. Did you hear that? I'm king. Right? What does Saul do? He goes into hiding. They can't even find him. It takes God telling the people where Saul is at. And so here at the start, in these early stages of Saul, things seem positive. I mean, he seems like a great choice. And what we're going to find out here in chapters 11 and 12, that even though the people have what they want, really God is all that they need. In these two chapters, we're going to find out that God is going to remind the people, even though that they have what they want, God is all they need. So look at it with me, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. This is what Scripture says. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition, I'll make a treaty with you that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all of Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." So here we see at the very get-go, the people of Israel are being tested. And we've seen this so many other times so far in our study of 1 Samuel, right? Hannah, at the very beginning, she's in distress. She's barren. What does she do? She turns to God. She seeks God. Back in chapters 4, 5, 6, and I believe 7, 2, right? When the ark is taken and returned back to Israel, right? The people repent of their sin. And immediately after that repentance, what happens? The Philistines come and they attack Israel. What do the people do? Well, they turn to Samuel and they say, "Samuel, seek God on our behalf that he may deliver us from the Philistines." And now the people have what they wanted. They have a king, they have a Saul, and here comes the test. The Ammonites come and attack Jabesh Gilead. But what do the people do this time? They don't look to God. They don't even look to their newly anointed king. What do? They look to themselves. They ask Nahash, "Hey, can we send a message out through the land of Israel and just hoping that someone will come and save us?" You see, they're looking to an individual. They're looking to a man. Let's keep reading. Here we go. Let's find out what happens. Verse number 4. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. So Saul returns from the field to find everyone freaking out. Everything was okay when he left, and as he's coming back, the whole town's in distress. Look and listen to what happens after the people tell Saul what's going on. Verse number 6. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. The Spirit of God rushes upon Saul. He comes upon Saul when Saul hears these words. But guess what? No one else receives the same kind of encounter. That same Spirit that came upon Saul, no one else receives that same experience. And so they don't want to fight the Ammonites. They are afraid. They're in fear. And so Saul takes the yoke of the oxen and he cuts them up into pieces and he sends them throughout the land. And he tells the people that if you do not come and fight, if you don't stand beside myself and Samuel, what happened to these oxen are going to happen to you. And this must have had some powerful motivation, because Saul then, after that, is able to muster up an army of 330,000 men. And they defeat the Ammonites in such a fashion that Scripture tells us that not any two Ammonites are together when they flee from the battle. The Spirit of God rushes upon Saul, and salvation is accomplished through God's Spirit by His power. God enables Saul to receive victory. And if this doesn't sound familiar to you, it should, because it's the same pattern that is found in the book of Judges. Several times in the book of Judges, we hear phrases about the Spirit of God rushing upon, coming upon these judges, and the judges are able to accomplish victory for God's people. And Saul realizes this. Saul's no dummy. He's a smart guy. Verse number 12, listen to what he's about to say. The people said to Samuel, "Who is that that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.'" So remember those worthless fellows at the end of chapter 10 who basically spit on Saul and said, he can't do anything. He can't lead us. The people are now in verse 12 saying, "Bring those men to us so that we can take care of them." But look at what Saul says, verse 13. "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord Yahweh has worked salvation in Israel." What a beautiful response, church. Because first off, Saul has no interest in personal vengeance or getting back at the people who were against him in chapter 10. He makes a decision, a choice. Are you tracking with me? To show grace. I could spend a hot minute just preaching on that alone, but I won't, because secondly, notice what else Saul says. He understands that it's not about him. He tells the people that today is a day of joy because God has brought salvation to Israel. Saul doesn't take the credit. Saul doesn't receive the glory. He turns and he gives all the glory, all the credit to God. And this, church, is just such a perfect reminder, especially on Father's Day, for us. That when good things happen in your life, to whom do you give the credit? When people begin to praise you at work and tell you what a good job you're doing, do you point them back to God? When others want to make much about you, do you turn around and then begin to make much about the Father? Because listen to me, church, it's not about you. It never has been, and I'm here to tell you, it never will be. It's about Him. Hey, come on, somebody. It's about Him. I mean, we get so wrapped up in ourselves. We get so wrapped up and so focused on what's going on in our own individual lives that we never get out of that egocentric mindset that we think only plagues little kids. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you've taken psychology, you know. They have this term, egocentrism, and that these little kids, it's only about them, and they can't see outside of their little world. And we think that when we grow old, let me rephrase, we should, when we get older and that we mature, get out of that mindset. But so oftentimes, because of our flesh and because of our selfishness, we never get out of that mindset, and we continue to think, even as adults, that it's all about us. Listen, and even as I look across, you know, I realize this kind of message is not going to, you know, grow our church by leaps and bounds, right? Because our flesh likes to hear it's about you. You know, God's about you. And understand my heart when I say that, right? God wants you to have that promotion. God wants you to be successful. God wants to equip you, right, and have good things rain down from heaven on you. And yes, but there needs to be an asterisk to that. The asterisk is God wants those things in your life, not so that you can feel good per se and say, hey, look at me. He wants those things in your life so that then you can turn around and tell everyone else, hey, look, it's about him. Man, you should have seen me back in the day. You should have seen me when I was in high school. You should have seen me when I first started my business. I was a hot mess. It's like the old saying, I'm going to misquote it, right? You know, an overnight success is 10 years in the making or something like that. JD, hey man, you just preached such a powerful message. Hey, listen, praise God. You should have seen me and heard me back in 2012 when I first started out. It was rough. It was difficult. Thank you for all those that are still here. Oh, I'm having a good time, and I know you guys, hopefully you are too, right? So here it is. It's not about you. When God has good things happen in your life, it's not about you, it's about him. And listen to me, the flip side of the coin is true. When you have bad things happen in your life, it's not about you. When you go through trials and tribulations and it feels like the world is collapsing on you, you're going through that trial because God wants to get glory out of it. I've said this 1,000 times, and I hope no one ever says this in our church. Yeah, I know, JD, God won't put on me more than I can handle. Hog. I had to be careful because of my surgery. I want to hit my Bible. Hogwash, right? Hogwash. That's a lie. God will more than not put you through something that is more than you can handle. Why? Because it's about him. He wants you to be dependent on him. So he's going to put you in situations and have things happen to you that your only option is to turn to him. So that when you come out of that tribulation, guess what? You can tell people, whew, let me tell you something. God is good. God is good. Because even though I went through this and I experienced this, I'm here to tell you, God is good. He saw me through it. And even though I may have a scar from it, and even though I may be battered and bruised, I'm here to tell you, our God is good. And if that's not a Father's Day sermon, I don't know what is. When people want to praise Saul and give glory to Saul, Saul says, look, no, we need to praise the Lord. And this response, it leads Samuel to declare, to tell the people, look at verse 14. Samuel said, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. Remember that city for a sec. So all the people, verse 15, went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And I asked myself this question when I hit this. I was like, why Gilgal? So oftentimes we rush through scripture and we pass through, and I said, why Gilgal? Why not Mizpah? If you're here for 1 Samuel chapter 7, you know, remember Samuel, after the people repent, after the ark has been returned, Samuel doesn't tell the people to go to Gilgal in chapter 7. He says, hey, meet me at Mizpah, and there we're going to repent and seek God for forgiveness. But now here in chapter 11, Samuel tells them to go to Gilgal. Why? And we don't know for sure, obviously. Samuel's not here. I can't talk to, you know, and hear God's voice verbally. But here's what I think. Gilgal is the place where Israel first crossed into the promised land. You remember this story in Joshua? Right when they get to the Jordan, God does for them what basically he did with the parting of the Red Sea, and they cross the river Jordan on dry ground. They get across. What's the first town they get to? It's Gilgal. Joshua then tells the people to take 12 stones and set them up for each tribe of Israel as a reminder of what God has done as they crossed the river Jordan. That happened at Gilgal. Gilgal is the place where the second generation of Israelites, those who were born during the wandering period in the wilderness. At Gilgal, those Israelites, they renew their covenant with God. And it's at this place, Gilgal, where Samuel tells the people and leads them to renew the covenant that they had with God, renew the kingdom. And it's no wonder then at Gilgal, the people get there. And can you imagine, right, the celebration that took place there because of all the great things that had happened at Gilgal before? And so the people, scripture tells us, they rejoiced greatly. They had defeated the Ammonites. God had showed up in a big way. But here in chapter 12, Samuel's about to dump a huge cold bucket of water on the people's rejoicing. Look at it, chapter 12, verse 1. And so Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you and I'm old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day." Verse 3, "Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed." Remember that from that study several weeks ago? That's the Hebrew word Mashiach. It's where we get our word Messiah from. And before his anointed. And Saul, Samuel asked him these questions. "Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me and I will restore it to you." And the people said, "You have not defrauded us or opposed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you and his anointed, the Mashiach, the Messiah, is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." That word witness is the Greek word. If it's translated in Greek, the word where we get our word martyr from. And so Samuel comes to the people and this is basically, and you might even have it in your Bible, this is his farewell speech. This is the last speech, official speech that he gives to the people. Because even though he begins or continues as a prophet, Samuel is no longer a judge from this point on. But if you heard the terminology, this is much more than just a farewell speech. This is a trial. Samuel says, "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord. The Lord is witness against you." But if this is a trial, who's the accused? Well, first up, Samuel is. And he asked the people, "Whose ox or donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded or oppressed? Have I taken a bribe from?" And the people declare, "You haven't done any of these things, Samuel. You're innocent." And Samuel does this, right, because he wants to clear the way for the real trial that's about to take place between God and his people. And so Samuel begins. Look at verse 6. "And Samuel said to the people, 'The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds the Lord had that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord.'" In other words, they began to live their lives as if God did not exist, that he didn't matter anymore. And so God judged them by turning them over to the enemies. They forgot the Lord, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and the land, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of King Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Asheroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. When they cried out for mercy, God sent a judge to deliver them. T- time and time and time again, God proved to be faithful to deliver his people when they were in trouble. When they cried out to him and sought his help, God over and over and over and over and over again delivered his people. Because let me tell you something, Samuel didn't include everything God had done for his people. This is just like the Cliff Note version. Yet despite God's continued faithfulness to his people, Samuel declares and accuses them, this is what you've done here now in the present. Look at verse number 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Time and time again, Israel, God proved to be faithful to you. And what do you do? How do you respond to God's faithfulness? You are unfaithful. You forgot God. You acted like he didn't matter in your life. And so the verdict is clear. And so judgment needs to be made. And so Samuel calls on God to send thunder and rain. Skip down to verse number 16. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking for yourselves for a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Samuel lets the reader in on a little nugget of truth that we may have missed out on. He says it's wheat season. It's the wheat harvest season. And in Israel, the wheat harvest season was a dry period. So for not only rain to come, but also a thunderstorm to come down, this must have been a terrifying experience for the people. And in this final speech that Samuel gives, he wants the people to understand and to know that they made a huge mistake. And I think they received the message. Listen to how they respond. Verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. The people realized that they added sin on top of sin. They desired more. They wanted more, even though they already had what they needed. And because of this craving, because of this desire, they deserved death. So what do they do when they come to this realization? What do you and I do when we come to this realization? Well, Samuel tells the people, the first thing you do is you keep following the Lord. Listen to verse 20. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve. In the Greek, that word is our word slave, doulos. Serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. So what do you do when you come to the realization that you've added sin on top of sin and that you deserve death? Samuel says the first thing you do, basically you have two choices. You either keep following the Lord or you turn aside to follow empty things. We might call those things idols in our life today. And what's the criteria for deciding what are those things? How do you make the decision? Samuel tells us, which of the two do you think will profit you, will do your life good, or which of the two you think will deliver you or stop your life from being bad? And let me tell you something, church. You're going to have a megaphone of voices come into your life telling you to choose anything else but God. It will even seem at times in your life, it will make more sense, more logical sense to follow after those empty things. But believe me, anything other than God in His way in the end will not do you any good. It will not prevent bad. The enemy can only do three things. John 10:10, steal, kill, and destroy. So if you have anything in the world coming after you, coming after your attention, trying to keep you from following the Lord, I'm here to tell you, in the end, it will only do three things in your life: steal, kill, or destroy. God is the only one, church, that can bring life to your life, and that life to the full, or life abundantly. And why does God do this? Well, Samuel tells him, look at verse number 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. So what drives God's actions? It's His glory. Remember the Exodus? We spent, 30 some odd weeks in Exodus. And Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. And while Moses is away, do you remember what the people do? They make this golden calf. And God tells Moses, listen, Moses, I'm paraphrasing, right? Listen, Moses, I've got to cut our meeting short. The people are doing some great sin, and I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to take them all out. I'm tired of this. I've led them through the Red Sea. I've done all these signs and wonders before their very eyes, and this is how they thank me. They're going to make this golden calf. I got to cut our meeting short. I need to wipe them out. Moses tells God, you remember what he tells him? He said, God, time out. You might not want to do that, because what would the Egyptians say about you? He doesn't say to God, what would the Egyptians say about the Israelites? He reminds God, like God needed reminding, but he reminds God, listen, God, what are the Egyptians going to say about you? And so God relents from destroying the entire nation, not because they deserved it, but because His name would be glorified. And just like Moses interceded for the Israelites during the Exodus, and just like Samuel says here in chapter 12, hey, I'm never going to stop interceding for you. You and I have someone right now, this moment, interceding for us. His name is Jesus. And He's right now before the Father interceding on our behalf. He told Peter the same thing. You remember what He told Peter there in the New Testament? He tells Peter, Peter, you know, Satan is looking to sift you. He wants you. Satan wants to have you. Satan wants to put Peter through the ringer. And what does Jesus tell Peter? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And if your faith is being tested right now in this moment, where you can't see the forest from the trees, that you don't have no idea how in the world God can deliver you from this, I'm here to tell you right now, Jesus is praying for you that your faith would not fail. He's interceding for you. And if in those times you may fail and fall short, or if you're unfaithful, we're told that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because He wants to glorify His name through you. So finally, Samuel tells them in verse 24, we'll start landing the plane with this. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider, take into account the great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Did you catch that? You can serve him faithfully now with all your heart. How? Why? Because he has been faithful to you in the past. Samuel said, all you need to do is look behind you and see all the great things he has done for you. Stop looking about what you don't have in the moment. Stop dwelling on the negative in your life. Rather, what does Scripture tell us in Philippians? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Because as you think on these things, what will happen? You will find your heart drawing closer to God, not farther away from him. And if the enemy can do anything in your life to get you further away from God, I'm here to tell you he's going to do it. So if he can get you to dwell on the negative, he's going to get you to dwell on the negative. If he can get you to feel sorry for yourself, he's going to get you to feel sorry for yourself. Why? Because then it becomes all about you and not about God. But if you can, Paul said it this way, and understand what I'm about to say. Paul said he beats his flesh to make it in submission to him. Now, I'm not saying you go out and get a belt and you start whipping yourself. Don't mishear me. But you have to discipline yourself that when you feel yourself going in a certain direction and you can feel those negative emotions happening in you, you discipline yourself and you say, no, because God has done this before in the past. And I may not feel it right now. I may not know how he's going to, but he's been faithful to me in the past, and I know he'll be faithful to me in the future. Amen. So get behind me, Satan. Israel wanted a king. No king was going to be able to deliver them except one, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. And on this Father's Day, as we celebrate our earthly dads and the blessings they've been in our lives, Father, we celebrate you, our Heavenly Father, because of how good and great you are. And how wonderful you have been to us in the past. And Father, as a church, as a congregation, we don't want to look at our present circumstances, regardless of what they may be, whether we're on the mountain or in the valley, Father. But our guiding light, our compass is you. We want to keep our eyes on you. And so, Father, in these next few moments, as I prayed 100 other Sundays, may we make much about you in this moment. May we declare how great and how mighty and how good you are, and not focus on what is happening around us. Gas prices, inflation, wars and rumors of wars, whatever it may be, Father, but may we focus and make much about you in these next few moments. So draw our hearts, Holy Spirit, closer to you. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love you guys.